Planet Fitness has everything you need to start strong, so you can give everything you've got. From plate-loaded strength equipment and functional training areas to treadmills, stair climbers, and free weights. Our equipment is best in class, and our clubs are right around the corner, so you can make this your strongest year yet. Join the club today and save $28 or more when you join for $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, January 9th. Are you coming? Planet Fitness. We're all strong on this planet. See club for details.
The meat to live is Christ. The meat to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. Father, we want to share our testimony. We want, God, that you would know that if someone needs to hear our story, we're willing to tell it. It's scary sometimes, God, because we never know how people are going to receive it. But there are things that you have done that the world needs to know. And the greatest of those is your resurrection.
Yes, Jesus. Yes.
And as we come toward Easter, God, help us to remember that the cross was for us and the resurrection was for us. And so often we stop at the cross and we forget that what you did for us was conquer death, not just die for us, but conquer death. And because of that, we have eternal life and we thank you. So speak to us, Lord. You have the authority and we have the willingness to listen. Let your word dwell richly in us. Give us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to share the recipe with the rest of the world. Let that begin right now, God, with Carrie and I. Thank you that you have given us this word. And we pray, God, that you would use our tongue, our lips, use our minds, use our hearts, God, so that others can hear what you have taught us. So that we might all give our testimony in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have been walking through Jesus's life, and we had a great opportunity last week for Pastor Phil to come, our president of our church planning organization. And he did a great job actually of setting us up for this week, because it was all about how we could easily misunderstand the scripture and not recognize that it is for all people. And sometimes we want there to be an us and a them instead of recognizing that we are all in us in Jesus' eyes. He wants all men to be saved. And so his desire is that all people would come to a saving knowledge of his son. And that means that we have to be willing to tell people who are unlovable that God loves them, and to love them in the way that he does, to honor them. Sometimes they don't deserve our respect. But sometimes they need to know that they are worth something. And so we honor them even when they don't deserve respect. And so that's part of the message today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. But I want you to just think about this. Jesus is going through the process of telling the apostles, the disciples, who he is. And he's been helping people to understand his teaching. He has been blowing their minds with what he's been able to share, and he's also been healing the sick and touching lepers and doing things on the Sabbath that they thought were against the law, and just showing the world that they had forgotten the concepts of what God was trying to share when he gave us the law through Moses, and he prophesied a Messiah through Elijah. And so we've been just watching that. He's calmed the seas. He's He's done so many amazing things. Chapter 9, he does even more amazing things that we're not going to talk about. He sends out the 12 and lets them speak for him. That's an amazing thing. Just imagine Jesus saying, I'm going to trust you with my message. Go into the next town. Well, that's exactly what he says to us today. I'm going to trust you with my message. Go into the next town. Go into the next Walmart. Go into the next restaurant. Go into the next convenience store. Go into the next school. Go into the next place of employment and tell my story. And so he sent them out, and it was an exciting time for them to be able to do that. And then he also fed the 5,000. And that, you would think if we're going to do events of Jesus, that's one we would do, because all four Gospels talk about feeding the 5,000. But we feel like that's one that gets hit every single time. And there were some other things that we just wanted to catch that maybe you didn't. And in this case, what we want you to see is when Jesus fed the 5,000, in a way that was kind of the pinnacle, like, once you can do that, is there anything you can't do? Once you've raised people to life, once you've healed people of sickness, once you've cured them of demonic influence, once you've fed 5,000 people, is there anything you can't do? And Jesus goes all the way up to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and there he asks, who do people say I am? And they say, well, yeah, Herod's going crazy because he thinks you're John the Baptist who's come back to life. And there are some people who say you're a prophet. There's some that say you're Elijah. And he says, well, who do you say I am? And in a moment of spiritual clarity, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And at this pinnacle, Jesus says something that they can't believe. Now that you know who I am, we're going to head toward Jerusalem. I'm going to set my face to Jerusalem. And when we get there, I'm going to be falsely accused and mocked and beaten. And I'm going to hang on a cross and die. And they said, wait a minute. He said, don't worry. In 3 days, I'm going to come back. Peter's like, hold on. You can't say that. We just now did all these amazing things. Now is the time for us to turn the corner and really show the world who we are. We're going to destroy Rome. We're going to take back Israel. We're going to do all of these great things. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking with the mind of men. This is a God thing. And I am going to do what God asked me to do. And Jesus then spends 6 days. They're probably traveling. Spends 6 days traveling with them. And imagine, you just heard this message. He actually tells them a couple of times, this message that Jesus is going to suffer. This man who you thought was going to be the next king of Israel. As a matter of fact, when he fed the 5,000, they tried to make him king. And he wouldn't let them. And they've got to be confused and worried. And they've got to be wondering, what if this is the case, why are we going to Jerusalem at all? Why don't we just stay away from there? And as they're walking through, there's a point where Jesus says, come on, let's go up on this mountain. Because he knows that there's going to come a time when they need to have some kind of memory in their head that reminds them of who he is, even when it's bad news, even when things are going terrible, even when things look like they're lost. They need something to latch onto and say, this is what we remember and how we can go forward. Okay, because let's be honest with ourselves. It's hard to remember a good God. Really hard to remember a good God when bad news happens. When it's not what we expected. When something goes awry. When it seems like the bad guys are winning. It's hard to remember there's a good God and he's going to make good out of this. And no matter what I see, I know who he is. And we have a hard time remembering that. So here is our consider question for you today. We just want to take a little bit of time where you get 10 or 12 seconds of silence, where you can entertain this question in your mind and see if God doesn't present some kind of answer for you. Are you ready? Can you think of a memory that is clear in your, as clear in your mind today as it was when it happened? A memory so real to you, so amazing to you, that if you close your eyes and you think about it, it's like you're there today. Think about it for a few seconds.
All right, like Michael said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. He basically told you the paragraph above, right before we get to this verse 28, 9:28 through 43 today. So all of this has happened, like Michael described. Jesus has told them all of these things. And then beginning in verse 28, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. Now, if you were going to ask somebody today the question, who was Jesus? You might get he was a good man, an inspiring teacher, a great example to follow. And some people will even say the Son of God. But when people say the Son of God, do they really fully comprehend what that means?
Yeah.
Okay. So about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. Verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white, as bright, some say as bright as a flash of lightning in some translations.
Yeah.
Verse 30, suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus, in some translations, departure.
Planet Fitness has everything you need to start strong, so you can give everything you've got. From plate-loaded strength equipment and functional training areas to treadmills, stair climbers, and free weights. Our equipment is best in class, and our clubs are right around the corner, so you can make this your strongest year yet. Join the club today and save $28 or more when you join for $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, January 9th. Are you coming? Planet Fitness. We're all strong on this planet. See club for details.
From this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep, but when they woke up, being fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. Like Michael said, in the last few weeks, we've been building up a picture of Jesus, right? As a healer, even an exorcist, a prophet, and God and man who could control nature, the very lake itself. And we see the ultimate revelation of Jesus in his, what we call transfiguration. Mm-hmm. That's what we call this.
Yes.
This transfiguration reveals who Jesus is and verifies the truth of his words about his death and resurrection that he had just said the paragraph before. Both of our sons, Elijah and Nathan, used to play with Transformer action figures.
Yeah.
And I know those are still around. I guess we'll have to wait for grandbabies till we see those again.
That's right.
Some look like a rock or a truck or a car made out of, but they were all made out of plastic, right? All of them were made out of plastic, and they folded out to become a person. And although it changed its appearance, it didn't change its substance. It was still plastic.
Right.
Jesus was transfigured. The Greek word there that we get is metamorphosis. To be changed into another form. And it refers to a whole change of being. This was primarily for the benefit of the disciples.
Yes.
So that they could see. This was a glimpse of Jesus as he had been before he became a man.
Yeah. I always wonder if John, who sees him here, then the same John sees him when he first gets the revelation. And he goes, oh, I remember that guy. Mm-hmm. I wonder if it was very similar.
Yeah, I mean, for Peter, James, and John, it was a brief glimpse or a peek of reality of what lies beyond the earthly realm, right? It's a spiritual realm. They see him in his spiritual form. But Jesus did not change just on the outside. He changed from the inside to the outside. And for a brief time, the veil of Jesus' humanity was lifted, transformed, and glorified.
Yeah, Luke also uses the term heteron, which means to change substance. So metamorphosis, you can change, and it can mean that you stay the same, but heteron shows that it's a different substance. So what they're getting is a heavenly perspective. Mm-hmm. They have seen earthly Jesus, and they have seen him do heavenly things, but now they are seeing heavenly Jesus. And he is, it's bright, it's brighter than what Moses was able to do whenever he looked upon God face to face and his face shone. It is brighter than that. His clothes are so white, it's like lightning, but his face is brighter than that. Like, it's like all of heaven is shining out through who Jesus is right in this moment while he's talking to Moses.
And not only is that happening, but now here standing with them in a conversation is Moses and Elijah.
Yeah.
So it's these three men standing there, right?
Can you imagine waking up and seeing that? Because it says they were asleep. If you think Gethsemane was the first time the disciples fell asleep when Jesus was praying, it is not so. Here they are on a mountain. Does this sound familiar? Here they are on a mountain. Jesus says, let's go away to pray. And he starts praying and the disciples fall asleep. But there's an interesting thing about this word for sleep. It can mean that they were physically asleep and probably did. But it also has a double meaning. It means spiritually asleep. It means that maybe they didn't know and didn't understand. They were asleep in who Jesus really was. And when they wake up, they're also awakened spiritually. Oh my goodness, this is the Son of Man.
And then when you think of it in that context, you look at that word saw right after that.
Yeah.
And it just pops from the page.
Yeah.
Right? Because they were sleepy.
Yeah.
They were spiritually asleep, and then all of a sudden they become awake, and they saw.
Yeah.
Okay, they saw. And here are all three of them standing there. And so it's this mountain, literally a mountaintop experience.
Yeah.
Now, we use that term figuratively, right? We all have mountaintop experiences in our lives. It can be something personal that happens. It can be an event that we go to. It can be a place that we're in. Like if you're driving through the Grand Canyon or you're driving through the hills of Tennessee in the mountains of Tennessee, you're awe-inspired. It's beautiful, right? It's gorgeous. If you're at a men's retreat or a woman's retreat and the spirit is just moving so strong, like those mountaintop experiences that just, they challenge us and all of those things. And here's the thing. Moses and Elijah had experienced mountaintop encounters too.
Yes, they had.
You know, Moses climbed to the top of Mount Sinai and there God gave him the Ten Commandments. Elijah fled to Mount Oreb during a very challenging time of his ministry. The Queen Jezebel wanted him dead, and so he ran to hide. But God appeared to him in a still, small voice, and Elijah's spirits were lifted. Peter, James, and John were quite literally having a mountaintop experience.
Yeah.
It's something where the faith journey, it just takes you to the next level, and it leaves a lasting impression on you. And it transforms you from the inside out.
Oh, I love that you use that phrase, because if you've seen the movie Inside Out, they talk about, it's an animated movie, and they talk about core memories. I imagine this was a core memory for the disciples, that they saw this and were like, oh my goodness. And some commentators just asked the question, how is it possible that Peter and John and James knew that it was Moses and Elijah? Well, a simple answer is that Jesus may have been saying their name as he was talking to them. That's it. Oh yeah, Moses, I know. Yeah, okay. You're right, Elijah, you're right. And that's a possibility. But also, because they were getting a glimpse of a heavenly thing, is it possible that when we get to heaven, this is just a way to know that we're all going to know each other? When we get to heaven and we see Peter, we're going to know it's Peter. We're going to know it's Paul. I'm going to know you and you're going to know me. They knew Moses and Elijah as if they had seen them their whole lives. And we don't know for sure. It could have been the simple answer. It could also have been the spiritual answer, or it could have been both. And in that moment, they were able to see these two who mean so much to the history of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right. See, Elijah appeared as a symbolic representation of all the words spoken by the Old Testament prophets.
Yes.
That's who he represented, right? And then Moses appeared as a representative of the Old Covenant.
Yes.
And the promise, all the things we learned in 2024, right? The promise that would soon be fulfilled in the death of Jesus on the cross. Their presence attested to Jesus's role as the Messiah. So it wasn't just to get the disciples' attention. This was a mountaintop experience in the spiritual, all the way around spiritual sense.
Yeah.
It was representation, right? Yeah. And so the message came through loud and clear. Right? To these guys? Wrong.
Well, before we get there,
right.
This next couple of verses, suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. See, Moses and Elijah come. Imagine, we are thinking of the disciples, because we always put ourselves in the place where we're with Jesus, right? But imagine being Jesus. You've just told everyone what's going to happen to you, and now you're marching toward your death. And imagine just the humanity of Jesus going, And the heaviness of that. Eventually, it's going to be so heavy on his mind that he's going to sweat blood. That's how much this is weighing on him. And so Moses and Elijah are talking about him. And I love it that the phrase is exodon. The word is exodon for his departure, which is the what they would use in the Septuagint to mention the exodus of the Israelites coming through the Red Sea. Jesus is about to make a journey that only he can make. But it may be that Moses and Elijah were there to just build him up and help him to remember in his humanity. In his divinity, he understood. But in his humanity, because Jesus gives us a chance to see what it's like to follow God, the Father, with everything we have as a human being, too. And so he may have been heavy of heart. So listen, if you've been heavy of heart, Jesus knows how you feel. It's not something he can't relate to because he's God and he has everything under control. He's looking at this from a man perspective, a human being perspective, and saying, "This is going to hurt. Mm-hmm. This is going to be terrible." If you've ever seen The Passion of Christ, it'll change you forever because you get a sense of the actual pain that he goes through as a man. God did that for you. And it's incredible. And it may be that it was so much on his mind that Moses and Elijah were here to remind him. It also gave Moses a chance to be in the Promised Land, which is an opportunity for him that he did not get while he was alive. Mm-hmm. They also, Elijah and Moses, Elijah was taken up. He didn't pass away like everyone else. He was taken up. Moses was told to go up on a mountain, and no one knows where he's buried because God buried him. So these two men, the Israelites never experienced their death. Now Peter is seeing these two men talking with Jesus. And so the symbolism all the way around is we are coming to the end. We're reaching the climax. We are getting to the place where the most important event in history is about to happen. So Jesus needs a little bit pick-me-up. The disciples need a core memory. And Moses and Elijah are there to represent all of the history of Israel in this moment.
But
that doesn't mean,
but one of the disciples at least was still in the mode of earthly perspective.
Yes.
Can we guess which one? He missed it by a mile. Bless his little heart.
Yeah.
As Southern people say, bless his heart.
Can I tell him what you told me today?
Sure.
She said, you know, I think I got a good, I can do really well at understanding Peter. Because basically, Michael, you're Peter.
Just remember that
she said that as she tells this part of the story.
True to form, Peter responds, bless his little heart. Peter responds, as he always does, excitedly impulsive. Verse 33, as Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, and I love what Luke says, not even knowing what he was saying. I love that he puts that. Not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, Master, or in other words, Rabbi. A lot of the translations say, other translations say Rabbi. It's wonderful for us to be here. In other words, this is awesome. We're at the mountain. Let's make three shelters as memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elisha. He's excited.
Yes.
Let's stay right here.
I think it's interesting that he when he says shelter memorials, what he really says is tabernacles. And so really he's seeing Moses and Elijah and he's thinking, man, this is Jesus. He just shown that he's the Son of God, and God had a tabernacle. And when there was the Shekinah glory, it was inside of there. We need to make a tabernacle so we can put Jesus in there. And then it's going to be awesome because people can come and see the Shekinah glory right here on this mountain. And it's going to be great.
Yeah. Jesus has just shown himself as the Messiah, and Peter turns around and calls him Rabbi. Bless his heart. Peter just opened his mouth and inserted his foot, right? By addressing Jesus as Rabbi, he showed that he didn't fully understand what the transfiguration was all about. He was greatly moved by it, and he became excited, but he just didn't necessarily get it. All Peter knew was that he didn't want this moment to end. How many of you had or have had a mountaintop experience and you're like, I just don't want this to end. I do it every time I go on vacation. and I get an amen, especially if it's at the beach when I get what I call my sand therapy. I don't want to leave. Yes. Yeah, recess,
that's
mountaintop
right.
experience, right?
Yeah.
Right, and so he doesn't want this to end. But I also think there's another side to Peter here, and we talked about this in our study, that I don't think a lot of the commentators give Peter credit for. I do think that he was missing some of the point, but I also think Jesus just told him the paragraph before, I'm going to die, and it is not going to be pretty. I'm going to suffer, and it is not going to be a good death. And Peter is very protective of Jesus. This is just my personal opinion when I read the scriptures. I think he was very protective of his rabbi. And rabbi comes with love. Master, rabbi, that's a loving phrase. But he was scared. It was fear. Let's just stay right here. Let's don't go anywhere. If we just park it right here on this mountain, we don't have to deal with reality.
Yeah, maybe you don't have to do this.
We can just stay right here, right?
Yeah. It's very similar to him saying, Jesus, don't say this. When he has to say, get behind me, Satan. Jesus, or Peter's like, don't tell people that you're going to die. That's a terrible thing. Because he can't imagine life without his rabbi. And so here he is protecting his rabbi again. I think there's a real possibility of that.
Mm-hmm. And really, even though he may have been doing it out of love and impulsivity, he really was trying to prevent Jesus from doing what he came here to do. Okay? Mm-hmm. The good news is that Jesus, although disappointed in the disciples' behavior, fully understood his reaction.
Yeah.
And in loving patience, Jesus knew that Peter's response, like I said, was due to fear. So Jesus fully understand why they reacted the way they did, but Jesus was there for a specific purpose, wasn't he? They didn't just go up to pray. They were there for a reason, and that purpose needed to be fulfilled. So Almighty God the Father makes the response for him to Peter's suggestion by forming a cloud that envelops Jesus, Moses, and Elijah and the boys. Verse 34. But even when he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him."
Yeah.
Now, just as the Father had did at Jesus' baptism, God reaffirms his approval of his son, doesn't he, in this moment? It shows that Jesus was on the right track in faithfully going to the cross. But there's more. Notice the Father not only recognizing his son, but commanded that we listen to him. God is literally saying, be obedient to him. This one statement fulfills prophecy. Listen to him. He is the Messiah. It identifies him. In this moment, a line is drawn.
Yes.
He is the final mediator of God's rule in
That's
its
right.
present and future form. He is literally saying that Jesus is now succeeding Moses and Elijah. And upon that announcement, as soon as God the Father says that, boom, both Elijah and Moses disappear, leaving Jesus standing alone. God is definitely a God of symbolism. He is a God that will very clearly show you a picture, whatever that is, whether it be in the dirt, or whether it be in your mind, mm-hmm. or whether it be visually, he will show you. And in that instant, Moses and Elijah disappear, and Jesus is the one that's left standing.
Yeah, often.
It's very symbolic.
Even in his parables, he's painting pictures so that you can see it in your mind, what he is trying to say. I always try to, I try to imagine what this must have been like to be one of the boys watching all this happen. And they go up on the mountain to pray. And there's a good chance that Jesus is praying most of the night. And the reason that the disciples fall asleep is because it's getting late into the night. And Jesus just had more stamina when it came to prayer than the boys did. And so they're falling asleep. And then they wake up because they hear voices. And they open their eyes and they see these three standing there, and then all of a sudden they see Jesus in a way that they don't expect, and they are blown away by it. Whether it was the light or their voices, something happens, and they're like, oh my goodness. And then Peter overreacts, because that's what he does. He's either being overprotective or he's just being overawed by what's going on. And as that's happening, it says a cloud overshadows them. Well, what is a cloud called when it comes down to earth? Fog. What fog? My sister Tina used to say, fog is when Jesus sits on a cloud, and the cloud can, the weight brings the cloud down, and there's fog. But there's fog. Now think about that. Think about what fog looks like on a mountain. We went to Ireland. We spent some time on the Slieve League, which is a mountainous area in Ireland, and we saw this. That's actually the bottom of a mountain. That mountain is probably another 1,000 feet tall, but you can't see it because the fog is so bad. And probably this kind of fog settled over them. And so all of a sudden, they can't see Moses and Elijah anymore. And if you've ever driven with your headlights in fog, what happens? It's blind. As bad as darkness, isn't it? Uh-huh. So you have this lit up Jesus in a fog, and Moses and Elijah are gone, and these guys are in this place where they really can't see what's happening or see what's going on. And then God speaks and talks to them, and they're like, oh my goodness, this is the most amazing thing ever. And no wonder Peter wanted to stay. No wonder he wanted to be in this place. Jesus doesn't have to die. We don't have to worry about anything. People can come and find us, and if they see Jesus the way he is right now, everyone's going to know. It's going to be amazing. But it must have been close to morning, because that's usually when fog happens. So eventually, what happens when the sun comes out to a fog? It starts to burn it off, doesn't it? And as the fog is starting to burn off from the mountain, and daylight is coming, it's time now to go down to where the disciples are. Because sadly, we can't stay on the mountaintop. It would be great if we could. It would be safer if we could. But the mission is not on the mountaintop. Mm-hmm. The mission is in the valley.
I find it, God just gave this to me too. You know, sometimes God has to send a fog.
Oh, yeah.
To click That's us good. Out of That's where good. We are.
Yeah.
Sometimes we are on that mountaintop with him, and we don't want to move past it. We don't want to outgrow it. We want to stay parked. And God says, nope. That is not the mission I have for you.
Yeah.
And the only way I'm going to get your attention is to send that fog. Amen. And you notice they went from awe to terrified.
Yeah.
Awe to terrified. Now, that doesn't mean God wants to terrify you.
Right.
That's not, I mean, and I think there are times when he might need to use that tactic if that's the only way he can get through to you. My point is he's going to use whatever fog he has to use.
Yeah.
To remind you. That you can't stay in the awestruck forever. We will be in the awestruck forever when we get to heaven.
Amen. That's a good word.
But while we're here, we cannot stay in awestruck. We have to go back down to the valley.
Yes.
Now, back to what I was saying about Jesus being set apart. Mm-hmm. The good news for us today is this. Jesus still maintains this position and continues to reign as the only way to the Father. There are no others and no other way. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you proclaim the truth of this today in your life? For those that are watching, those that are listening, can you really say that your life has been transfigured by Jesus? So we have two B's today.
Yes.
Our first B is for our not yets. Those of you who are still trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And that is, be transfigured. Have you truly allowed Jesus to transfigure you? Ask yourself, have I really been through a spiritual metamorphosis, a total transformation from the inside out? So what does it really mean to be transfigured? It means that because of God's grace, every sinful mistake, bad decision, to whatever sin it may be, that you have ever committed will never count against you once you say yes to him. It is a second chance at life that you've been looking for. It's called forgiveness. Romans chapter 4, 7 through 8 says it this way. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins, I love this, are put out of sight. In other words, God doesn't see them anymore. Praise him.
Yes.
Yes, what joy. And remember, joy isn't just happiness. Joy is what? Knowledge.
Confidence. Yeah.
Confidence. What joy for those who record the Lord has whose record the Lord has cleared of sin.
Yes.
Peter wanted him to set up camp on that mountain. He was in awe of being in presence of these men, and he didn't want the moment to end. But mountaintop moments do end, don't they?
Yeah.
While we're here on this earth, they will. They end because we weren't meant to stay on that mountain, like we said before earlier. We need to return to the valley because that is where we live.
Yeah.
If we retreat from the world to connect with God, we do that to refill our jar, don't we? We are jars. We refill our jar. This time builds strength, and it gives us the strength to go back into the valley.
Yeah.
But if we remain, we risk becoming ineffective as disciples. And that's what the jar is all about.
Yeah.
Disciples creating disciples, followers in this world. But if we remain in the world and don't have mountaintop experiences, the opposite happens, right? We become empty. Our jar becomes empty and we burn out.
Right.
We need to move between both realms, our mountaintop and serving the world in the valley in Jesus' name. So our second B is be filled to be emptied.
Amen.
Be filled to be emptied. We gather each time, whether it's our small groups that are watching online, whether it's this group here of our lovely brothers and sisters, love y'all, brothers and sisters, each time we encounter Jesus in the Word, in the songs that we reflect in seeing each other, I love hugs. I love the faces of each and every one of you and the hugs that we share between us. Sometimes it's food. Praise the Lord. 11th commandment, feed the pastors. Sometimes it's in the food that we share. For our small groups that are watching, maybe you're having food every week in your home or wherever it is that you meet. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Or we might share it when we take communion together. You know, taking communion isn't just to remind us about what Jesus did for us, but it also binds us all together.
Yeah.
As Christians, as believers, as brothers and sisters.
Sometimes we forget this, but the Bible, of course, was written and eventually was brought together by the 4th century. But it wasn't until the 16th century that there was a printing press. So it's not like everybody had Bibles like we do today. Like, I don't know about you, but most Christians I know have 3, 4, 6, 8 Bibles and a lot of different translations, and we kind of look and see which ones we like, and we like one for a while, and then we grow a little bit, and we want another one so we can grow a little more, and we have such a blessing there. But for a long time, what Christians had was the church to explain Jesus to them, mm-hmm. and the communion table to come around, mm-hmm. so that they could remember why they were gathering. And so that communion does that for us. It helps us to remember why we're gathering. Mm-hmm. And so even if we get to the place where Bibles become scarce, we still have the opportunity to remember who Jesus is and what he did. And like she said, that binds us together and helps us to remember our faith is based on him.
But our gathering always concludes, doesn't it? We come together for an hour, hour and a half, whatever it is, and it always ends, and it always concludes with sending us out.
Yeah.
Back into the valley. We don't stay in this place. We leave this place. The inward time together that we spend so that we can spread outwardly mm-hmm. our service. We leave here strengthened, hopefully strengthened and renewed for the living out our mission. So together, at the end of this story, Jesus and the boys leave the mountain. They return to the valley. And when they do, the cares of the world are waiting for them. Jesus doesn't stay on that mountaintop. He comes down to the valley for the same reason that he became incarnate. Jesus entered our realm because he had a mission. His mission wasn't located in heaven. It was here on earth. And on earth, his mission isn't found on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
It's at the hill of Golgotha. It's at the cross. That was his mission. For as much as our spirits soar on the mountaintops, our lives are in the valley. But when we return, we bring with us our memories, don't we? The peak moments along our faith journey that leave a deep and lasting impression on us, those mountaintop experiences, we take those moments and we plant them into our daily lives and into our hearts, just like Mary did. She pondered all these things in her heart. So when God gives you a moment where it's a mountaintop experience, you take that and you put it deep inside of you. Earlier we asked the question, can you think of a memory that is as clear in your mind today as when it happened? And I am pretty sure that Peter and the boys clearly had a vivid recollection of the transfiguration of Jesus when he wrote his second letter. We see that. He wrote this probably about 30 to 35 years later after this happened. And he uses it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He uses this to demonstrate that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses to the actual Messiah, Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. In other words, it inspired those three boys.
Yeah.
And think about this. When times got difficult, when they were persecuted, when things happened to them, I can imagine the three of them encouraging each other and saying, remember the day we were on that mountain together. It's going to happen again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Allow those mountaintop experiences to inspire you when the world becomes difficult. Use them to glorify Jesus by sharing with others when you come back down into the valley. Okay? Do that. And for both our not yets and our already's, for both of you all, allow yourself to be transfigured, transformed, and renewed by the love of Jesus, because he loves you that much.
Amen.
He loves you that much.
Amen. Thank you for listening to The Jar. We want you to know the foundation of all this teaching comes from my book, Rethink, which is part of a series called Finding Hope, Faith for the Frustrated. And it's for those people who love Jesus, but they're struggling with the church and trying to understand where they fit inside the faith. It can be found on Amazon or Barnes & Noble. You can ask for it at any bookstore. We ask that you would think about buying a copy and exploring further what it means to rethink your faith and follow Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength.